Confidence is a commodity, an attitude that we have that can be so fickle and so quickly taken from us. Several years ago, I was asked to come to a small private school to do their morning chapel. Kindergarten through fifth grade, we're going to be there for that chapel service, so I prepared a little talk that I was going to share with those children. And I don't understand why, when you have kindergarten through fifth grade, and you bring those children into an auditorium or into a place where they're going to have their chapel, why you bring in the kindergartners first? It seems like you ought to bring in the fifth grade first and work your way down and then zip the kindergartners in, do the chapel, and then take them out quickly. But no, they bring the kindergartners in first. And there they are sitting on the first pew or first row of that little auditorium. And so as they were sitting there, there's one little girl, the very far end of the gathering, that was fidgety. She was just moving around and just not able to get settled. So I thought, being the good adult helper that was there, that I would step down and just try to speak to her and see if I can get her calmed down. If you ever need to know if there is a funny physical feature about you, just hang around kindergarten. So I came around, and the little girl was sitting there. So I came down, and at that time, I had braces on my teeth. They were very crooked, so I had braces. So I came down, and as I was coming down to her, I leaned over and began to speak to her, and she said, "You've got braces." I said, "Yes, I've got braces." And I should have known right then that that the thing to do was to get away, because it was only going to get worse. And sure enough, the next thing she said to me was, "You've got big ears." And before I could even get away, she said, "You look like a bat." And I slunk back up onto the stage. And I have no idea what I said to those children that morning, because every bit of confidence ebbed from my body, where I had nothing that I could present to those children that of any confidence. Confidence is a commodity or an attitude of our life that can be so quickly taken away. And I don't mean to trivialize that. As I sat here, I looked around this room, and in the role of pastoral care in this church, I'm invited into the lives of people when they're going through some very desperate situations in their lives. I look around, I've seen several of you that I've been near you when you've gone through some difficult times, physically, where your body or the body of a loved one is drifting away or in trouble, where you've had the trouble of the physical needs that you've gone through. Each of us, we're aging. We feel that struggle emotionally. Dallas Willard says, "Emotions are a wonderful servant, but they're a poor master." And we let our emotions run from us. There are twin aberrations to confidence that Satan wants us to have. One is fear. He wants us to be fearful. He wants us to see the situations of our country and to be fearful. He wants us to see the situation around the world and be fearful. He wants us to be in our life to have fear. The other aberration is that of arrogance, where we as believers can walk around and say, "Look at us, look how good we are and how we know everything and how you need to learn from us." And that aberration of arrogance is an emotion or a feeling that leaves us not attractive to the world. Mentally, we go through our life and there are things that we once believed, once thought. I shared something with a friend of mine this last week, a very tragic information that I need to share with him, is that in the introduction to the Andy Griffith Show, when Opie and Andy are walking down, and I know this is going to destroy some of you, Opie does not throw the rock into the pond. He couldn't hit it. He threw it several times, and he couldn't hit the pond. And so they had somebody off camera throw the rock into the pond. And I told this to a friend of mine who's a good Andy Griffith friend. He said, Johnston, there are just so few things in my life that I still believe to be true. And you've just ripped another one out of my life. But there are so many things that we face in life that take from us our confidence, physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. We go through life and we face things that we struggle with. And spiritually, we can come to those points where we think, I just don't find that joy or that confidence that I need. There's a word from God that speaks to that today, to our congregation and to our church. It comes from Psalm chapter 46. It's found on page 559 in your pew Bible. And I'd ask you to turn to that and stay in that passage as we look at this passage together. Because there are truths that I think speak to our nation and speak to our church. I know there are those that I've talked to who, as we go through this transition in our church, there's fear, there's wonder, what's going to happen? And there, what can we find to give us that stability? Psalm 46 says these words, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way, the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose stream makes glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fail. God will help her at the break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice and the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow, shatters the spear, and burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. May the Lord add his blessings to this, the reading and hearing of his word. Let us pray. Father, we open this word in a time in which our nation, in which each of us, we can look and be in fear. We can be and see the nation's rage and everything else going on around our world today. But you do not want us to live in fear. You have given to us reasons to live with confidence, that we can walk faithfully with you and present to a world that's lost, separated from you, a hope that's found in Christ Jesus. So bless this word. May it speak. In Jesus' name, amen. The psalmist presents two declarations in this short little psalm. Two declarations, and then he concludes with an invitation. So that's what I want to share with you, the declarations that the psalmist gives to us, and then come to an invitation of what God would have for you to do in your life this week. The first declaration that he makes is, God is our refuge. If you look at the first three verses again, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. The word trouble in that passage is a word that means to be confined, to be restricted, to be held in a point where you can't get released. And that's that trouble that we feel. Many times we look around and we become restricted in what we're going on in our life. We feel trouble. We feel that trouble. And that's what the world offers, is that restrictions that we can see. But God says, the Bible says that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help, a present help. He's not a separated help from us. He is a present help in our time of need. So God is a refuge. The psalmist shares several other times in Scripture in which God is shared to be a refuge. First one comes back in Psalm chapter 2, verse 12. And I encourage you to turn to that, Psalm chapter 2, verse 12. The very last part of that says, blessed are those who take refuge in him. Blessed are those who take refuge in him. So God is a place of blessing. As a refuge, he is a place of blessing. I'm guilty of this. I don't know if it's guilt is the right word to use, but it's a habit that when I pray, I will say, bless this food, bless my family, bless our nation. The word blessing is not just a token that we can put into a vending machine in which we receive from God that which we're asking from him. It is a commitment to say to God, bless, means that you put yourself in the position of his authority, that you're under his authority, because God has given to us through his word that under his authority is a place of blessing. And so when we live in our own life, live in our own way, and just say to God, okay, God, I'm going to do it my way, but I want you to bless me. That's not the place of blessing. God is a refuge. He is a place of blessing. And so when you say, bless this day, it means, God, I will be under your authority this day. It does not mean that you're responsible, God, to give me everything I want. It means I'm responsible to be in obedience to you this day. When we say, God, bless this food, it means let this food nourish me so I may be your servant as I serve you this day. God is our refuge. He is a place of blessing. But also in Psalm chapter 17, verse 7, he says, show the wonder of your great love, you who save by your right hand those who take refuge in you from their foes. So God is a refuge. He is a place of salvation. The word trouble is a word that means to be restricted, to be held down, to be tight. The word salvation is to be let loose, to be free. The world tells us that living by the world's standards is freedom. Living by the standards of the church and by the Bible and everything else is restrictive. The word tells us living by the standard of the world is restrictive. Living under the refuge of God is freedom. That gives us the freedom that we need. Freedom from fear. Freedom from arrogance. Freedom to live in confidence in who God is and how he can bless us and be our Lord. In Scripture, there are shadows. In the Old Testament, there are shadows that are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Sometimes those shadows are big, and we can easily see Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. One of those would be perhaps the Passover, when you have the Passover event, and that event of the Passover, you can see Christ so clearly in the Passover. There are other times that the shadows are fleeting, and you read a passage of Scripture, and there is a shadow of Christ that we miss unless we see the whole counsel of Scripture and we see it fully. This is one of those that I believe to be. The word refuge in this passage literally means, in this context of this verse, it means a rock, a place to go and hide, a place where you can go in the time of trouble. And in there you have that refuge that holds you and keeps you. And so we have that refuge in this passage. But there's another way the word refuge is used in Scripture in the Old Testament. When the children of Israel came in and took the land of Palestine, they took the land of Canaan, and settled in that land, God established a method whereby they could settle disputes among individuals in which there wouldn't just be lawlessness. One of those was a thing called the city of refuge. If you had an event that happened in which someone's life was either injured or taken, and it was an accident, or there was some other reason that someone's life was taken, the family of the person who had the loss had a responsibility to take revenge and to take eye for eye, tooth for tooth, and to bring vengeance. And so to keep it from just being lawlessness in which there was no accountability for this, God established places called a city of refuge. And in that city of refuge, an individual could flee to that place, and there he could have a court that would decide his innocence or guilt, and he would remain in that city during that time. If you turn to Joshua chapter 20, verse 6, God gives a requirement or a part of that, the city of refuge. It says he is to stay in that city until he has stood trial before the assembly, until the death of the high priest who is serving at the time. Then he may go back into his own home, into the town which he has fled. And so they would go to that city of refuge. It'd be a place that they could go, and it'd be a place in which someone who in their guilt and in their separation from their family, they would go, and in that city of refuge, they would go and they would find a place in which they would be held safely until the time in which they could be adjudicated. But notice what it said in there. They were to stay there until that time of that hearing and the death of the high priest. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 9, I believe the passage that I have on the screen, it says 11 there, that's just the verses, but Hebrews chapter 9, beginning at verse 11, listen to this. Think about the city of refuge. Think about the place that you go to flee when you're in that danger, when you're in that need, and the fact that the high priest, when the high priest dies, you're set free. When Christ came as the high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that was not made, a man-made, that is to say, not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. Then down to verse 15. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. Do you see that? The reason that we can live with confidence as believers and followers of Jesus Christ is not based upon who we are and how great we are. The reason that we can live with confidence is that God is our refuge. He is a place of blessing. When we come into his authority and we follow under his authority, we have that place of blessing. He is a place of salvation. And we come before him, we are guilty, guilty of our sin, guilty in our lostness, and we flee to him as that refuge. And in fleeing to him, we find the high priest has already died. He has already paid the penalty for your sin and your guilt, and you are set free. We live in confidence, not because of who we are and what we are doing. We do not say to the world, look at us and see us. We say we are guilty sinners, fallen, separated from God. And we have gone to him as our refuge. And he has paid the debt. We live confidently because God is our refuge. Then look back in Psalm 46 at verse 4. There is a river whose stream makes glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice and the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The context of this psalm very quickly goes back to a historical event in which there was an army that was encompassing the city of Jerusalem. And when an army encompasses a city, there are two things that are very fragile. That is the water supply and the food supply. King Hezekiah, the king of Jerusalem, of Israel at that time, or Judah at that time, had done something very smart years before. He had built a cistern or built a tunnel from the outside water source that brought water into the city. And so when the people were there in that city and they were encompassed, they could say, there is a river. There is a river that flows into the city that supplies our need. And very quickly, as we move through this message, God is that river. And we find that Jesus said after his resurrection, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and he will give you power. We live confidently, not because of our power, not because of our ability to do and to think and to solve issues. We live with confidence because there is a river that flows from the throne of God and gives to us our daily nourishment of strength. There is a river. You do not have to be in dryness in your spiritual life. You don't need to be in separation and feeling like the world has encompassed me and there's nothing that I can do. There is a river that gives you your nourishment. And then the invitation. As you begin in verse 8, he shares several points for us. Several words of invitation. Come, see. Jesus said, come. Come, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come, see. The word see is not just walk by and just take notice. It means to behold. When I go into an art museum, I love to see the pictures of art. I walk by and I look at a picture and keep walking, but every once in a while there's someone standing in front of that picture. There may be someone who has an understanding of art, and they're looking at it, and they can see every brushstroke, everything a part of that picture, and it speaks to them. And that's what God is saying to us. We don't just come to Christ and then walk by him. We behold who he is. Come, see. And then he moves on through this and says, be still. Be still. That word in some other other translations means cease from your labors. Being still in the presence of God, being still in our confidence, does not mean we to stop and do nothing. It means that we no longer are in search of that which to give us our hope. We know where the refuge is. There is a river that feeds our life, and we are still. It's not an arrogance. It's not a fear. It's a confidence. God is who he says he is. No matter if the nations shake, wars move, God is God. He says, be still and know. Know that I am God. We don't have time to move into the very last part of this passage that I want to move into, but on the screen, you'll see a passage that comes from 2 Corinthians that talks about that whole aspect of who we are in Christ. 2 Corinthians, beginning at verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to him through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. Not counting men's sins against them, he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. know that God has given to you His righteousness in Christ. We do not stand before God in our righteousness. We stand before Him incomplete. God took our sin, imputed that to the account of Christ, and He took His righteousness and imputed that to our account. He took our sin and has given to us His righteousness. It's not ours. It's what He has given to us as a gift. There are people that you know, people of your family, friends, and others, who do not know this message, who live this week in fear, who live this week in separation, who are seeking a refuge in their emotions and in their feelings and their physical needs and their spiritual life. They're seeking a refuge. They don't know this. They've heard the message. They've heard the gospel. They've heard the story, but they don't know it in their heart. In your bulletin, your worship guide today, there's a piece of paper that has two parts to it that you can tear. On one part, what we want to encourage you to do is to take that and write the name of a person that you're concerned about their spiritual life, of their needs. We encourage you to write that name on that. You'll see that it's perforated. You can tear that off. You can tear that apart. Keep that with you this week and pray for that person. On the other half, just write their initials. Just write their initials in just a few moments. The offering plates will pass. We encourage you to place that in the offering plate. These will be placed around our offices this week, where staff and others will be praying for the ones that God knows who are on those tabs. And you seek an opportunity to share the gospel message with someone else this week, that they can know that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in the day of trouble. There is a river that flows from the throne of God that gives us daily nourishment for our soul. Come, see, be still, and know He is God. He says He will be exalted. It doesn't say I might be exalted. I hope to be exalted. It says He is exalted. So we stand together for this invitation time. Our chapel choir, our ensemble is coming to sing and to share these words with us. Our staff will be here to receive. Perhaps you need to come and to receive that gift of salvation, so that you can have confidence in your life this week. Dr. Finney, if you'd come.